Micah chapter 6, we just sang about the key theme of this section of Micah. The prophets, these minor prophets, all the prophets, but especially the minor prophets, their messages are a little smaller, but nothing minor about them in any way, is there? What's the prophet's favorite tool of communication to the people? What would he use to communicate to the people their condition? This has been true in each one of the books we've studied. The Reeve Oracle. The Reeve Oracle. The Judgment Oracle of God. The Reeve Oracle is made up of what? This will be the last review question, then we're going to move right on.
Accusation.
This is what you've done. It's a court case. God calls, he doesn't have any witnesses that are just that he can call, so he calls creation. His creation is the witness. He himself is the prosecutor, the judge. He's the whole deal, isn't he? And he lists the accusations. Here's what you're guilty of. Because you're guilty of this, here's the sins you've been doing, then what comes next?
Judgment.
But what do each one of those end with? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Restoration, a promise of restoration. And as I say, you all are going to get it. That generation got it. But there were those, if they any time anybody would turn to God, they were forgiven. As I was able to share this morning, and it's the best news on earth, folks. All sins, past, present. And several came up to me on Sunday said, I like those all future too. I mean, we're covered. Amen. We are covered. All of our sins are wiped away. You're washed clean. And what a message. Not only are our sins forgiven, what does God give to us? Besides forgiveness of sin and perfect standing, perfect righteousness, what else does he give us?
Life abundantly,
eternal life. And it begins now, at the moment of conception. So those are all parts of it. And the prophets are filled with that. In Micah chapter 6 here, one more review question. What cycle are we in? How many cycles in this book of this judgment, accusation, judgment, restoration? How many cycles in this small book? Three. There's three, and we're in the third one now. And it's a message of denunciation here in chapter 6, and there's going to be a couple of indictments from God and a couple of replies from Israel concerning these indictments. And how far did we get? We got into chapter 6, didn't we? Down to verse 5 last time? Does that sound about right? 6, 5? Well, let's just start in 6 and I'll just read through it. This is the classic Reeve Oracle. Hear now. Here's the accusation. Hear now what the Lord has to say. Arise and plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord. There's your Reeve Oracle. Here's the charges. And you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case. There's Reeve in Hebrew. The Lord has a case. He has a court case against his people. Even with Israel, he has a dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. The counsel of Balaam to Balak. Balak hired Balaam, remember the false prophet? And what was Balaam's commission? He was hired to come and do what to Israel? To curse them. But every time he opened his mouth, what came out?
Blessing.
And Balak, who hired him, said, I'm just throwing good money after bad. What are you doing? I've hired you to come and curse these people. What's the matter with you? And he said, I'm sorry. I told you when I came that every time I opened my mouth, it would be only that which the Lord God permitted me to say. Well, this isn't doing me any good. He said, get away from me. So they go through several cycles of that, don't they? Back in Numbers 24 through 26. And so Balaam, wanting that pot of gold, he couldn't stand it. He wanted the prophets higher. He wanted the money, but every time he opened his mouth, only blessings came out. So he figured out a way to get the money, didn't he? How could he take the people out? Without himself personally cursing them, he would give some counsel to Balak that would take God's people out, that would guarantee their destruction. What was that counsel? You remember the counsel of Balaam?
Restrain
yeah, run them through the Canaanite Victoria's Secret. Get them all dolled up, get their hair fixed up, put the perfume on them, and then start the big drums and the music, get the rock music going, and have them out there dancing around half unclad, and them Israel boys will come like sheep to the slaughter. And they will commit sin against God, and God will deal with them. Now give me my money. And then he took his money, and he went and started partying with the Moabites, didn't he? They were the Moabite, all the Moabite girls. So he started partying. You read a couple chapters later, get over there to chapter 31 and chapter 32 of Numbers, and Israel comes in and takes vengeance against the Moabites for this horrible sin, and he gets slain as well. Balaam, with all of his money, the false prophet, he didn't live to spend it. He gets slain. So that's what it's talking about here. My people, remember how destruction was counseled against you when you were first coming up to come into the land. And you would have never made it if I hadn't acted. But God took action. He killed Balaam. And there was a great plague broke out from God, didn't it? But God's wrath was turned away by one of the priest's younger sons came in and stopped the wrath of God through some killing. But you'll need to go back and read Numbers 24 through 26. Great story. That's what's going on here. God's reminding them about how he ransomed them from slavery. What has God done for you and I in saving us and bringing us to Jesus Christ? We were dead men and women, dead in our trespasses and sin. And yet when we came to Jesus Christ, what did he do for us? He has set us free. We are complete in Christ. We were slaves to sin and unrighteousness, but now we've been made complete in Christ. We are set free. And isn't Egypt and slavery in Egypt, isn't that the Old Testament picture of what God did for his people? Didn't he bring them out with a mighty arm, with miracles? He's done the same for you and I. He raised Christ up, the greatest miracle of all history. Just him coming, the second person of God, the eternal God, to take on flesh and be born of a virgin, to live among us, to be abused and mistreated, to offer up himself as a sacrifice for our sin, to pay the price you and I couldn't pay. And then he welcomes us all in. If that's not a miracle. And he has set us free, and we have been ransomed. There's that word. Ransom means to be purchased. It costs something to ransom us. It cost Egypt. Pharaoh lost his firstborn. Everybody lost their firstborn son because they wouldn't let him go. And God said, my people will be free. So that's what's going on in those verses there. And then Israel's going to reply to God's charge against them. Verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of thee, but to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God wants. From the very beginning, they try to bring sacrifices. Remember the book of Hosea? What were they doing in Hosea? They were piling up, tripling their sacrifices. They were bringing sacrifices galore. And what God say to them? I don't want your sacrifices. They make me sick. I want a broken and contrite heart. Same message. The message is always the same. What does God want from you and I? Sacrifice of time. Oh man, I'm doing everything around here. Just kept blah, 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 blah. Heard a great story about Harry Ironside. You know who Harry Ironside was? He was one of the most famous preachers of the past generation, one of the first professors at Dallas Seminary when they first started. And when he was a young man, his dad was a preacher, his granddad, I mean, long line of preachers. But he had a problem as a young preacher. He is very prideful. So an older preacher friend of his told him, well, Harry, if you want to get over that pride, what you do is you get yourself two big washboards, get a couple boards, and write scripture verses on the front and on the back, put that thing on, go downtown Chicago, walk up and down the street quoting those verses. He thought, man, that's tough. You know, really look like a fool doing something like that. But he did it. He said, I need to be healed of this pride. Lord, help me with this. So he painted them up, went downtown, learned the verses, walked up and down the streets all day long. He came home, took it off, and he said, I bet there's nobody as devoted to the Lord as I am that would do something like that, making a fool of himself. So it took him years to get over that problem of pride. Just as soon as we think we've got it under control about how humble we are, and what a great job, as soon as we start talking about how humble we are, we've lost, haven't we? But he has told us what he wants of us. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 10. But let me read Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 13, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you this day. That's what the Lord requires of us. It's never changed. That was the message in Deuteronomy. And then after they got into the land, God raised up Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:22. 1 Samuel 15:22 says this. Samuel repeats pretty much the same thing here. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? It's not a do. It's just letting God have control of you and spending time with him. He's not after all the sacrifices. He wants obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the word of the Lord than the fat of rams. What's he want from us? Oh, the hardest thing of all, obedience. What does that look like? What is it? Obedience to what? Obedience to spend time with him every day. Obedience to be in his word. Obedience to be building a relationship with him. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as bad as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you. That's a real bummer, isn't it? Did you get that? To not build a relationship with the Lord, to not spend time with God daily, to not have a prayer relationship is what? It's as bad as the sin of divination, iniquity, and idolatry. Oh, that's not good, is it? Well, I'll move along here. He wants us to be obedient. He's told us what he wants. To love justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. Here's God's second indictment in verses 9 to 16. The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and its sound, and it is sound wisdom to fear thy name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? Is there yet a man in the wicked house, along with the treasures of wickedness, and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? And we've talked about this before. What were Israel doing? What were all the merchants doing? Do you remember?
Two different sets of scales.
Two different sets of bushel baskets. If they were buying, they had light weights and a smaller basket, didn't they? If they were selling, they had heavier weights and bigger baskets if they were buying. If they were selling, it was smaller. You think that goes on today? Don't they have to go around and check the gas pumps all the time? Not. What do they check them? It's random inspection. And, you know, how do we know how much gas we're getting? I don't know. They're always ripping us off. That's just the capitalistic way, isn't it? So they did it here in Israel. Short measures. And God says that is a curse. It's wickedness. Verse 11. Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? Verse 12. For the rich men of the city, they are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. They tell you one thing, but they do another. Does that sound familiar today? You know, it wasn't like this when I was a boy. Over my years in the tuna industry, it used to be when I first started, and my dad, my parents, and all of his brothers, it was all on a handshake. There was nothing in writing. Didn't need nothing in writing. Their word was their bond. But as I got older and became an engineer, one day I'm making this amount, and the next day the owner is sick, he's had a heart attack, so he turns it over to his Harvard. His boy's been to Harvard and got his CPA, a little wet behind the ears, come in there and said, what are you paying these guys all this money for, Pop? These are just workers. We own the boat. You shouldn't be paying them that kind of money. Well, you know what they did overnight in the industry? Is a lot of guys quit and left, the best tuna captains left. Well, then, who's going to catch your fish if you don't have the tuna captain that you're paying the big money to that knows how to catch the fish? What are you going to do without an engineer that knows how to refrigerate the fish and keep your stupid boat running? That's what I had to say to them right before I quit, right to the owner's son. And you had to have everything in writing, and it still didn't do you any good. That's the same thing in Israel. Anything new under the sun, folks? Same all the time, isn't it? But a nation with its leaders and its people that will follow the Lord It'll be a blessed people, and our country has been blessed, I believe, like no nation on the earth. But it's coming to an end, isn't it? And it's frightening to me. And yet we don't have to be filled with fear. We need to just keep following the Lord, keep sharing Him every opportunity we're given, and trust Him to take care of us and not be like these with deceitful tongues and crooked scales. Verse 13, so also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied, and your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove your safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you shall not reap. You will tread the olive, but you will not anoint yourself with oil. And the grapes, but you will not drink wine. And statues of Omri, one of the most wicked kings in the northern kingdom, Omri, father of Ahab, introduced idolatry on just a grand scale. All the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore I will give you up for destruction and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. So judgment's going to come because of their sin. And then here's Israel's reply to this in chapter 7. Woe is me. Oh boy, I'm going to get it now. Doesn't that sound, well, maybe it doesn't sound like you. I'll just use myself. That sure sounds like me when the heat's on. Woe is me. You know, boy, I'm going to get it now. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. When we were younger, it used to take me a while to get it. Temp would try to, you know, clearly explain to me why we were suffering. Forget that. I don't want to listen to her, right? Nowadays, she runs and we both get on our knees hollering, woe is me, uncle, 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 you know. God, I'm sorry. Why did I just be so stupid? And it's even worse now as a pastor. What a bummer. Because, you know, how can I preach to you all about these things if I'm not living it? So it makes it more difficult to watch very closely and ask God to help me to watch very closely so I don't stray to the left or right or left, but to walk in righteousness so that I can lead you all and we can all. What's the pastor's job? What is a pastor? He's a shepherd, isn't he? What's he supposed to be doing? Teaching and doing what? Shepherding? Feeding, leading. Leading who? Bunch of dumb sheep, rebellious sheep. Well, we're all in good company here. Chapter 7, verse 1. Yeah, I know I'm not real flattering. I know. But you're stuck with me. All right. Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers and the grape gatherers. There's not a cluster of grapes to eat or a fig ripe which I crave. In other words, they'd go out to try to bring in their harvest and there's nothing there. It's just dried up. It's gone. Oh, woe is me. Where's it all gone? What has happened to us? What did God say was going to happen to them? You're rich. You're stealing from everybody. You try to hide it away. You're digging holes and putting coffee cans and trying to hide it. But you aren't going to have nothing left when I drag you away in judgment. It's all going to be gone. Verse 2, the godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts with the other's net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge asks, for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul, so they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. Anybody ever get caught in a briar bush? Ow, right? Chase a snake sometime and get in a briar bush? Yeah, well, it's not a lot of fun. The most upright is like a thorn hedge. The day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Verse 5, do not trust in your neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For sons treat fathers contemptuously. Daughters rise up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. So people are going to, it's going to come about when the judgment comes from Babylon against Judah, the southern kingdom. They're all going to turn on each other. Oh, well, Pop's got the money hidden in there. They're all going to turn on each other. It's interesting that this is depicted in Matthew 10, and it will be the same in the Great Tribulation. This is talked about in the Great Tribulation. They'll betray one another. It's talked about in Matthew 24. Jesus talks about that future day of tribulation. Don't sweat it, folks. We won't be here because we will be raptured before that time can occur. But during the day of future tribulation, they will all betray each other, thinking that, it will gain them an advantage. Family members, that's frightening. Verse 7, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. Now here's Micah. This is Micah. In my Bible, I put Micah and me, meaning Chuck. This is Micah, but could you put yourself here? Is this your prayer as well? I want to watch expectantly for the Lord's return. I want to be ready for his coming. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He hears my every need as I cry out to him, as we pray for you all every day. God hears our prayers, and he's going to honor that. Verse 8, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will arise. Though I dwell in the darkness, the Lord is the light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look on her. At that time, she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. In other words, those who turned against me when it looked like I was being overrun by the enemy was coming in and taking over, and people were saying, where is your God now? How's he going to deliver you now? And the point Micah says is the righteous will be delivered. The righteous win. And those who laugh at us and laugh us to scorn and refuse the word of the Lord, they will be the ones ultimately that will fall, and we live on forever. We don't have to worry. And then his epilogue, here's the blessing. It will be a day for building up your walls. Here's our key term that signals the future millennium. On that day will your boundary be extended. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even all the way to the Euphrates, from the sea to sea, mountain to mountain. All the peoples of the earth are going to come up to Israel, is what he's saying here, in that future day. It's going to be a day of blessing. The earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants, on account of the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd thy people with thy scepter, the flock of thy possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. The future day will be another day of prosperity and blessing of God. As in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before thee. Who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? Who is a God like our God, my friends, who passes over our iniquities because of what Christ has done for us? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This was Corey Ted Boom's favorite verse here. God has cast all of my sins into the deepest sea. And she added to this verse what? Do you remember the refrain that she added?
No fishing allowed.
No fishing allowed. Hallelujah. Isn't that fabulous? Verse 20, thou wilt give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from days of old. God has sworn, he will not change his mind, that he has called us to be his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel of old is who these promises are specifically made to here. A future day is coming for Israel when he will gather together the righteous remnant. He will build a temple on the reunified earth and reunified Mount Zion. All the peoples of the earth will stream up to Jerusalem for the feast days and pay worship and homage to the Lord. And it's going to be a fabulous day. I love the note that Micah ends on. Who is a God like our God? There is none. And we should love him and serve him and allow him to change our hearts and equip us to do the work that he's called us to do. Any questions on Micah or comments?